Have any of you ever had to do anything you were totally unprepared to do? That is the worst feeling in the world. Some of you are going, uh-oh, Stuart forgot to get a sermon ready today. No, that's not why I ask. But I do remember walking into a test one time thinking that I was prepared and then realizing I had studied the wrong chapters, which ironically I didn't do much worse than I did when I studied. So, when I didn't study. So that may say something about my college career. But, I want you to, we've been talking about the uncertain path, and today we're talking about being packed for the path. Any of you ever tried to pack for some place that you didn't know where you were going? Did that ever happen to anybody? My wife and I, when we got married, we were in grad school, and we got married Thanksgiving weekend. And we both were teaching at ECU, and so we both had to be back at work like the following weekend. So we did like a weekend honeymoon in Nag's Head, and then in December, January, I took Stephanie to Gatlinburg. And we got this, I don't want to give too much information, got one of those cabins with the heart-shaped jacuzzi. Yeah, I spared no expense on my youth minister salary. And we went up there and we took all these winter clothes because it's January in the mountains and it's going to snow and it's going to be freezing cold. And we got to Gatlinburg and it was 74 degrees. It was the hottest New Year's Day on record in Gatlinburg. And I got on a hoodie. Now, in fairness, I wasn't fat back then. But it was still super hot. And so we actually had to go into a shop in Gatlinburg and buy like summer clothes to wear because we were totally not prepared for the weather we encountered. Okay. So if you've ever had a situation like that where you got to a circumstance you weren't prepared, I want you to think about our disciples. We've been talking about this uncertain path they've been walking since the resurrection. As they've moved up into this period at Pentecost, and they've not really been certain what's going on, what's happening, what they've got to do. They know they've been given this commission. We covered that a few weeks ago, this great commission. We got to go into all the world and we've got to do all this stuff, and we feel woefully unprepared and inadequate for that task. And you can imagine that's how they would feel. And so we're gonna look today at a passage from Acts 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And you understand that, we read these stories. We're very familiar with these stories. So we know how the story ends, but they don't know what's going to happen. They are totally unprepared for this path. And Jesus has told them, he says, look, I got it. Don't worry about it. I got it. Now, how many of you are worriers? Now, here's what's funny. If you ask most people in a church on a given Sunday, do you trust God? How many people do you think in an average church on an average Sunday would say they trust God? Okay? Right. And then you ask the same group of people, how many of you worry all the time? Now, think about how those two things don't go together, right? I trust God, but I'm worried all the time. Those two things don't go together. So we understand that we can trust God. Intellectually, we can say that we trust him, but yet we still worry that he's not going to meet our needs and he's not going to take care of things. And so we understand those two mixing. So the apostles, they trust Jesus. They don't really know what's going to happen, and so they're probably worried about it. So we get to Pentecost. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Now, I don't want this to devolve into a, I don't want to go down the rabbit hole of when it says all in one place, was it the 12 or the 120? I will tell you my opinion. I gravitate more to more than just the 12. I don't know if all 120 were there, but I think that the general number of disciples were there, not just the 12, simply because of the language Luke uses. But that's not what the sermon's about. I just want to throw that out there. All right. So it says, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, one of the things I will occasionally do to prove that I prepared is that I will throw in some Greek. So I'm going to throw in a little Greek this morning. Yeah, I know, right? I'm going to throw in a little Greek. So in the Greek, the word spirit and the word wind is the same Greek word. The Greek word is pneuma. That's spelled with a P, like pneumonia. Pneuma is the Greek word for both wind and spirit. Now, Rika, could you pull up that second passage for us, the John passage? She's like, nope, I can't do that. The John 3 passage, Rika's like, did you give me that? There it is right there. In John 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, some of you remember this is the text where we get John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Well, in this discourse, he's talking with Nicodemus. Jesus says this, and this is a lot more fun if you know Greek. It says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And the word pneuma there is used, and in one word it's translated wind, and in one word it's translated spirit, because the same word means both things, okay? Now, why is that important? Okay, can we go back to Rika's like, really? We just got there. Thank you, Rika. All right, I want you to notice how the Holy Spirit shows up on Pentecost. It says, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing, and the word there is pneuma. It's abbreviated form of pneuma. It's just pneuma, and it means wind. So you get this sound of this violent rushing wind. Now, let me ask you a question. When you hear that, what do you think of? When you hear about a violent rushing wind, what do you think of? Well, around here we probably think of tornadoes. How many of you have ever been close to a tornado? Close enough that you know what they sound like. They're not fun. That is not a sound and by the way, if you've ever been in a tornado, it is not a sound you ever forget. Any of you go see Twister? Anybody see Twister in theaters? I was sitting in front of somebody, because I've been in a tornado. I've laid in a ditch and had a tornado go over me. So I was sitting in the theater, and somebody beside me goes, I wish I could get that close to a tornado, and I smacked them. Because I said, nobody who's ever been near one says that. I sat there the entire time I watched Twister and goes, moron, moron, moron. Just every one of that, it was like, we're chasing them. I'm like, you're stupid. But, you know, that's their thing. But if we think of a tornado, maybe some of you are like, I've never been in a tornado, but I've been in a hurricane. And if you live in Eastern North Carolina, you've been in a hurricane. So you get the idea. A violent rushing wind. And it says this, and by the way, I want you to notice, where does it come from? It comes from heaven, okay? So there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, I want you to notice, it doesn't say there is physically any wind. It just says the noise like a wind, right? So you have this noise like this violent rushing wind, and we know that wind and spirit are the same word in the Greek. And so you kind of get that going back to that passage with Nicodemus, these two things go together. So it says the spirit shows up like this violent rushing wind, which kind of fulfills what Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3. Then in verse 3, we get this. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Now, what do you picture when you hear that verse? Tongues of fire, what do you picture? Just this like a little candle flame? Or do you picture something bigger? Some of you going, Stuart, I'm honest to God, never pictured it in my life. I don't even know why you're asking me this question. What's that, Chris? Chris is singing deep and wide over here. Deep and wide. Oh yeah, just like Roxanne said, like the one in Scrooge. Which Scrooge? The Alistair Sim Scrooge, Roxanne? Are we going to do this again? Okay. I don't know how big. I picture a pretty good thing of flame, and it says it comes in and it rests upon each of them. Now let me ask you a question: if the Spirit shows up with the sound of wind, why does it take the physical appearance of fire? Anybody know? All right, let's go to that next slide, Rika, if we can. Oh, here we. No, not that one. Sorry, the other one. There we go. No, not that one. We just did that one. Rika's like, what are you doing? There we go. Matthew. I should have said Matthew 3. I'm sorry. I should have been more specific. All right. John the Baptist is out teaching, and he's going to be baptizing Jesus shortly. And I want you to listen to what John the Baptist says. He says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John the Baptist prophesies what's going to happen on Pentecost. He prophesies it, that the one who's going to come after me is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire, okay? So this had actually been prophesied. Now, if you think about this, in the Old Testament, do any of you remember God ever appearing as fire? Now, all right, the first one a lot of you went to is the burning bush, right? He appears to Moses in the burning bush. Okay, remember the bush wasn't consumed, but it was this blazing fire. Does anybody remember another time God shows up as fire? Remember the Exodus? In the daytime, the children of Israel were guided by what? It was a big cloud, but at night, when you couldn't see the cloud, what guided them? This huge pillar of fire, right? So there is history in the Old Testament of, and there, by the way, there's some other places that it appears, but those are the two most prominent, where God appears as fire, the burning bush and the pillar that guided the children of Israel. So now on Pentecost, we have this really cool image that this sound of this rushing wind that Jesus talks about with Nicodemus, now that rushing wind appears. At least it makes the noise of a rushing wind, and now everybody sees these pillars of fire kind of sit over everybody's head, which if you're a Jew, you would immediately think of those stories in the Old Testament where God appears as fire, okay? So that gives us our introduction in Acts 2 verses 1 through 3 of how God shows up. Now, let's go back to Acts 2, 4. Banjo music. That's fantastic. All right. Verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, one of the things, can we go to verse 5 too? Let me go ahead and do verse 5 with verse 4. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Okay? So on Pentecost, we have Jews. Now obviously this is a reference to the Roman Empire. There are Jews from every corner of the Roman Empire who have come back to Jerusalem and are living there. Now, one of the things that is really interesting about the Great Commission is when Jesus tells the apostles, I want you to go out into all the world making disciples of all men. Remember, he tells them that. And in one version of the Great Commission, he's very specific about the order. He says, first, where are you to go first? Jerusalem. Then where? all of Judea, which would include Israel and Samaria, and then where? All the world. Now, let me ask you a question. How many languages do you think most of his disciples speak? Most of them probably speak one or two. Now, remember, you're living in a time where a lot of them probably speak Aramaic because that is the language of their home. They might speak Greek because that is the trade language that is used in the Roman Empire. Okay? So some of them might speak Greek, and they might speak Aramaic. The really good ones, some of them might speak a little Latin, but it's unlikely. So most of these guys probably at best speak Aramaic and some Greek. Okay. Now they have this mission to go into the whole world. How many of you have ever tried to communicate with somebody who you do not speak their language? Have any of you ever done that? I have to tell this, Chris, I apologize. When I was in high school at Crestwell High School, one of the things that we had that was very frequent in Crestwell is that we had a lot of migrant workers that would come in and do farm work in Washington County. And so, of course, Crestwell High School offered French. That was it. If you were going to take a foreign language at Crestwell High School. So picture this. There's a house literally behind my house. And when I say behind my house, I mean the two backyards joined. And that house was a house that every year migrant workers would come and they would live in that house and their kids would be in the backyard and we'd be playing in the backyard and they'd be playing in the backyard. And you know, not once when I looked over there and said, "Bonjour," did any of them go, "Wah," you know, throw out some French. None of them spoke French, but that's what I was learning in high school. Sorry, Chris. I'm sorry. I couldn't speak to them. I couldn't talk to them. And people say, "Oh, you figured out." No, you don't. No, you don't. Years later, I'm working at a cash register in KB Toys. You remember KB Toys in the mall? Remember KB Toys before Toys R Us bankrupted them? Worked at KB Toys, and this family comes in, and they do not habla English at all. And they are buying something that requires batteries. And I'm trying to communicate in Spanish, which I do not speak, that they need batteries. Could anybody guess how I said battery in Spanish? El Baterio. And I wasn't trying to be funny. I was like, if you're, this is going to need, El Baterio. And they looked at me like, what? And by the way, if you speak Spanish and I just said something dirty, don't tell me until after church. Cause I don't know. Most are going, "No, you didn't say anything at all. That's not even a real word." Okay. So, you know, I didn't know how to talk. And so what I ended up having to do was I had to go get batteries and come and just hold them up and say, "This goes in the," you know, and we figured it out eventually. So I want you to try to imagine that you are the 12 disciples and you speak Aramaic and a little bit of Greek. And Jesus has just told you, you've got to go share this message all over the world. What do you suppose they're thinking? How are we supposed to do that? We don't know. You know, why has God sent us to do this thing that we are criminally underprepared for? Now, let me ask you, how many of you have ever felt unprepared for some ministry you think God's called you to? And my guess is most of us in this room have felt that way. We feel underprepared. I'm not trained for that. I don't know how to do that. I don't have the ability to do that. That's not, you know, why would God call me to this thing that I don't know how to do? And so I want you to notice how Jesus handles this circumstance. Let's go back to verse 4, Rika, real quick. Okay? So it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Next slide. And there are Jews in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. Now, I'm not going to pretend to know how this worked. There are a lot of theories on how this worked. Some people believe that the apostles were speaking their language and everybody was hearing them in their own. Some people believe that maybe if there were up to 100 and some disciples, that all of them had this gift, and so different ones of them were given different languages. I don't know how it worked, and I don't think it matters how it worked. We like to know because we get really curious about stuff. But here's what you need to understand. When the moment came for the ministry to happen, what did the Holy Spirit do? He equipped them to do the job. He equipped them to do the job. In this particular case, he gave them the ability to speak languages they could not speak, so that people from every quarter of the Roman Empire who had descended on Jerusalem could now hear the gospel in their own language. Now, some of you might be going, well, what about the power to heal? Wouldn't that have been handy? No, because what is their job that day? Their job is to preach. That's their job. Their job isn't to heal people. That's not their job that day. Their job that day is to preach the gospel. This is the birth of the church. And one of the things that's fascinating is how many of the people that were in Jerusalem that day do you think took what they learned and went back to their home country and shared Jesus with people in their home country? And the answer is probably most of them. And so in one moment, the disciples are able to get the gospel started so that it's going to spread throughout the Roman Empire in a really short period of time. And why did it happen? Not because they were specifically qualified, but because God qualified them. This is how the Spirit functioned in these people, so that they could do things that they were not necessarily qualified to do. Now, why is that important to you? Because if our job is to share the gospel, does it make sense that God would not equip you to do that? I mean, if Pentecost doesn't have, if we don't get these verses, and the disciples get up on Pentecost and they start preaching in Aramaic, and 80% of the audience is like, yeah, we don't really speak Aramaic. We've been gone a long time. We don't speak that anymore. This is a completely different story, right? It's a completely different story. But what is demonstrated in this story is that for the path that God has placed you on, He will pack for you. He will give you what you need to do the job. Now, let's be clear. Will He give you the gifts that you want, or will He give you the ones that you need? Any of you ever been jealous of somebody else and what they could do? All the time. I watch people and I'm just like, I don't understand how they do that. I watch musicians, like real musicians, do stuff, and I'm like, man, like somebody, there was a time when people used to love to send me clips from YouTube of people playing the bass guitar the way it's supposed to be played. And I'd be like, why are you sending me this? Is you just trying to remind me of stuff I can't do? You know, I was like, that's incredibly frustrating. You know, you sit there and watch it like, man, my bass won't do that. We were at camp one year, and some guy who was like a really good guitar player came out and was visiting, and he said, hey, man, you mind if I play your bass for a minute? I was like, yeah, no, go ahead. And he sat down, he started playing. I said, no, you need to put that down. Just put it down. And he goes, why? I said, because I've convinced all these kids that my bass won't make those sounds. And now you're ruining the story. Put it down. You know, we see other people. Some of you may be like, man, I wish that I could do public speaking, but that's just not my thing. Or, man, I wish I was great at discipleship, but that's not, I'm not really good at that. Some of you probably go, ooh, I wish I could sing. You're like, yeah, but that's just not my voice. It just doesn't work. A lot of times we look around and we say, man, here are the gifts that I want. Lord, give me the gifts that I want. And what he's saying is, no, how about this? How about I give you the ones that you need? How about I give you the gifts that you need? Because I have a job for you to do, and I will equip you to do that job. And you don't need to worry about all the other jobs you're not equipped to do. And that's where we get into trouble sometimes. We want to do the things we're not necessarily equipped to do and not do the things that we are equipped to do. Because the things that we're equipped to do may not seem really cool or impressive or fancy. And by the way, we know this happens because in Corinth, later on, Paul has to address with the church in Corinth that people have gotten jealous over other people's gifts. Now, let me ask you a question, just for curiosity. If you could have the gift of speaking in tongues or the gift of healing, which one would you rather have? I think most of us rather have healing. I mean, man, because if God gave me the gift of healing, he'd be like, yeah, I should have done that. Because I'd be running through the hospital, man, just emptying that place. You know, I'd be like, a little bit for you and heal you. I'd empty that place. I just don't think I'd have it in me to look at somebody and go, I'm not going to heal you. I would use it all the time. But for me, what if speaking in tongues was a more valuable gift? Well, that's not what I want. I want the good ones. I want the fun ones. I want the ones that communicate how close I am to God. And so this idea of speaking in tongues on Pentecost, and I want to be very clear. These gifts are not given to these people to demonstrate their closeness to God. They're given to these people to do God's work. Gifts are not to show that we're really impressive. That's not why we get gifts. God doesn't give us gifts to mark us as his people. He gives us gifts so that we can effectively do ministry on his behalf. Right? So the disciples are given these gifts specifically on this day because there's a large gathering of people who maybe don't speak their language. All right? Let's look at verse 6 now. I want you to notice what happens. It says, when this sound occurred, so now we're back to that loud rushing wind. Said, when this sound occurred, what happened? A crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. Now, I want you to take note of a couple of things here. If some of you might have been thinking, all right, so when the Holy Spirit comes in and it made this sound like a violent rushing wind, what was the point of that? Well, in verse 6, it tells us what the point was. What did it do? It drew a crowd. It drew a crowd. How many of you have ever been sitting in your house and you heard the wind outside and you got up and went outside to look? You ever done that? I've done that. I did it the other day. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was sitting in the office and I heard the worst wind and I walked outside and stuff's just flying around. And I honestly looked to see if there was a tornado. I mean, the wind was just whipping through the yard here. In fact, I ended up with, there was a sign from the oil change place that blew all the way into the churchyard and it landed right in front of the office and said, oil change right now. And I thought, nope, not me. So I took it back to him. But I mean, it was a terrible wind. And when I heard that sound, man, I got up and I went outside to see what was going on. When these people in Jerusalem hear this sound, like a tornado, this loud rushing wind, what do you think they're going to do? They want to know what that sound was. So people follow the sound. So not only does God use this as a sign of his spirit coming with the wind, but it draws them a crowd. And as these people gather and the disciples start talking, what do you suppose people think? Wait a minute. These guys are Galileans. They shouldn't be able to speak my language. And by the way, if you're curious, you could go through the next few verses. It lists all of the countries these people are from. And in Jerusalem, and the disciples would have no reason to be able to speak practically any of those languages. These guys are all from Galilee. That's where they've been born and raised and it's been their whole life. But now all of a sudden, God has equipped them to do the ministry he needs them to do. So here's the application then, is that we find ourselves sometimes on this path. And we encounter on that path opportunities to do ministry. Have any of you ever encountered a person and you wanted to say something to them, but you didn't, and you got home and you just were like, I should have said something, but I just didn't know what to say? Has that ever happened to any of you? Ever happened to you? Let me ask you a question. Why don't you say anything? Now, let's be honest. Why don't we say something? Because number one, we're like, well, we don't know what to say. By the way, there's some people that never stops. But what are we really afraid of? It's not that we don't know what to say. What are we really afraid of? We're going to say the wrong thing. We're going to say the wrong thing. So let me ask you a question. How often, when you see somebody that's going through something and you want to say something to them, but you're afraid to say the wrong thing, how many of you ever stop and ask God to show you what to say? Now, if we're honest, you know what the answer to that question is? Almost none of us. We don't. Now, here's the question. Why don't we? Why doesn't it occur to us to ask God to lead us? Lord, I think you put this person in my path for a reason, but I don't know what to say. So give me the right words. Give me the right words, because I don't think it's a coincidence that this person's in my path today. I think you put this person here for a reason. I think they've crossed my path for a reason, but I'm not sure that I know what to say. So you're going to have, I need your spirit to be with me and guide me in this. Why don't we think to do that? And the answer is that I'm not sure why we don't. But it goes back to how we conceptualize gifts and how we conceptualize how God works. And we'll ask God to intervene in like health issues. You know, if somebody's sick, we'll pray for somebody who's sick. But if we have a chance to minister to somebody, it doesn't occur to us to ask God to equip us for that. Why is that? Why isn't it a default setting in our heads that says, Lord, if I'm going to ask you to open doors for me to do ministry, why isn't it a default circumstance for us to ask God to help us do it effectively? Now, as you're thinking about that, think about this question. How many ministry opportunities have you missed because you were afraid that you didn't know what to do? It's probably a significant number. If we accumulated all the people in this room today, all the people watching online, if we got all those people together and we started counting up the number of times that God had put somebody in our path and we had defaulted to not saying anything, somebody that was grieving, somebody that was suffering, somebody that was hurting, and we thought, well, you know, I want to say something, but I don't know what to say, so instead, I'm just not going to say anything. And by the way, you know who normally takes your spot in saying something when you don't? Somebody who probably shouldn't. But we give those opportunities away. And the reason is, we don't trust that God can equip us to do anything in those circumstances. These people that we're talking about here, again, whether it's 12 or 120, and I don't know how many of them it was, and I don't really know that it matters, but however many people were in that room when the Holy Spirit descended, had built up to this point, and sitting in that room, we're still probably unsure. God has given us this task. I don't know what we're supposed to do. I mean, how are we supposed to take the gospel all over the empire when none of us speak any of these languages? How are we going to do this? And then all of a sudden, God equips them. Now, he equips them in a pretty miraculous way. Maybe when God equips you for something, it won't come with this mighty rushing wind sound, and maybe there won't be a pillar of fire. Maybe it'll just be an answered prayer. But there's an important statement I want to close with this morning as the praise team comes to lead us in our communion time. God generally doesn't answer a prayer you don't ask. If you wonder why God never equips you to do things, maybe it's because you never ask him to. And by the way, you know what? You know what the best reason to not ask God to equip you for work is? Because once he equips you for it, guess what he's going to expect you to do? Expect you to work, right? If he's going to equip you to do ministry, if he's going to give you that ability, he's probably going to expect you to use it. Maybe that's why we don't ask, because it's easier to not have expectations. God can't expect anything out of me because I don't know how to do anything. But for our purposes today, I would remind you that God wants to equip you. Again, maybe not the gift you want, but the gift you need to further his kingdom.